here this evening, and appreciate everyone being out for our midweek service. If you would, take a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. We have three stories in this chapter that are very familiar to us. We have the story of the lost coin, we have the story of the lost sheep, and we have what we refer to as the prodigal son. There's a part to that story that we don't spend a lot of time on, and that's the prodigal son's brother. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. We want to look at this man and see what the scripture says about him and find out what we can learn from his story in order to be better Christians. In Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 25, we know that there was a son who had taken inheritance from his father. He had gone off and got mixed up in a lot of sin and error and things like that, and he got to a really low point in his life. And what the scripture says is when he came to himself, and that phrase actually puts forth the idea of coming, snapping out of actually insanity and coming back to a proper state of mind. And it says when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'll just try to be but a servant, because they're well fed, they're well taken care of. He comes back, the father sees him on the way back, and he runs and he falls on him and he kisses him. He puts the best robe on him, he puts a ring on his hand. He says, go kill the fatted calf, because this is my son who was dead, but now he's alive again. And that's the part that we talk about a lot in the story and we focus on, because this whole chapter really is talking about things that were lost and are found, and it's good for us to focus on those things. But there's another part to this story, and let's pick up here in verse number 25 of Luke 15, and let's see what we can pick up here. It says, and I don't have PowerPoint tonight, so follow along in your Bibles or however you want to as you listen this evening. Verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. It says, and he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the father's happy. They're throwing this party, this celebration for this brother who was lost. He was considered dead to the family, but yet he's come back now. And then here's the elder brother. And he doesn't seem to have the same attitude, does he? I want to look at his responses, and I want us to understand who the elder brother represents a lot of times and make sure it's not us. One of the first things that we see about the prodigal son's brother when he found out that his brother, which had gone off and squandered and everything like that, is and comes back and he sees this celebration going on, the very first thing you see about him is that he's angry. His first response is to be angry, because all this is going on for this boy who made these big mistakes and everything. And you know, the Bible talks about us and our anger. And more importantly, it talks about us dealing with anger and not allowing the anger to cause us to sin. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me over there. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 25 through 32. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now Paul is writing to the church here, and in verse number 26, he refers back to something that was previously written, and what he says is, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now here's a question. Do you think he wrote that to tell us to be angry, or did he write that to us to tell us how to deal with anger when it happens? And I think common sense, we would say it's the latter. It's not that he desires us to be angry, but God understands that that emotion is there and comes up sometimes. And in order for us to deal with it properly, what he says is, "Be ye angry, but don't sin. Don't let that bring you into sin." He says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't let it stew. Don't let it just sit there. Don't sit down and camp on it. If you go down to verse 31, he starts talking about things that you should put away from you. And one of those is anger, wrath, bitterness. All those kind of go together a lot of times, don't they? And he says, put those things away from you. That's not the character that a Christian should have. And anger, if it is left uncontrolled and if we don't actively put effort into get it out of our lives and to deal with it in the way that God's Word says, it will lead us to sin. Look at Psalms 37 in verse number 8. Psalm 37 in verse number 8, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Now that word "fret" in this context here and how it's written means to constantly roll over in your mind. That's what it's talking about there, fretting and just constantly letting something roll over and everything in your mind. I'll let you in on a little secret. I have a real hard problem with this. I really battle with this. And I've got things that have upset me over the years, and I think I've got them put away, and I think I've got them dealt with and everything, and all of a sudden something triggers, and I start rolling it over my head again. And that's a problem that I have, and it's because I'm not dealing with it on a regular basis the way God has told me to deal with it. I know I have that problem, so I need to be aware and constantly put effort into make sure I don't let that come up in my head, don't let it come up in my heart, and for sure not allow anger to cause me to sin. James chapter 1 and verse number 19. James 1 and verse number 19. What it says there is, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." If we could master those three things right there, our lives would be so much simpler. Swift to hear, specifically on God's Word, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But if you're like me, sometimes that anger and that emotion just boils up like that, doesn't it? It just comes over you. We're going to talk a little bit later about what really causes that. But we're not supposed to be that way. We need to constantly work to cease from anger. And don't be quick to be angry or have wrath boil up in us. Look at what it says in Proverbs 14 and verse number 29. It talks about a wise man. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." The wise man is one who controls that. He keeps it in check. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." The wise man understands that he's got to keep that anger in check, because he knows if it's left unchecked, it's going to lead him into sin. It's going to lead him into problems. How many times in my life has my anger overcome me and I pop off with saying something with my mouth when I should have been quiet? And if I would have thought about it and calmed down before I said anything, I would have made my own life a lot easier. Go back to James 1. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But you see, the prodigal's brother here, his first reaction was anger. That was the first thing we see about him. What's going on up there? Your brother's back. Kind of like he was set on angry, wasn't it? You ever practice being angry? You ever practice about what you're going to do if a certain situation arises? No, I know we don't do that, so. Let's go back to Luke 15 here. After it talks about him being angry, he just swells up and pouts, doesn't he? Verse number 28, when he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He just swelled up and got mad. Well, he's already angry. He needed somebody to see that he was angry. What, didn't he? He needed to make sure everybody knew he was upset about something. And then we see the jealousy and the envy. His father comes out, "Son, what are you doing? Come in and enjoy. Your brother, he's back." Look at what he answers the father here. He answers him and he said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." We're going to unpack these couple of verses for just a minute. Why did he have such an anger that boiled up so quick? That was because he was jealous. He was envious. He was upset with his brother. Why? Was he upset with him for coming back? Was he upset with him for leaving? Or could it be that he was upset because his brother, now in his mind here, maybe he was upset because the brother got to go enjoy sin for a while and then come back. Do we ever think about that sometimes, about how here we are, we fight and we try to get everything right, and we don't do this and we do these things here, and then there's somebody that has gone off from the reservation there and just wallowed up in sin, and then they come back and we kind of, it's like you get upset. And some people at times have even voiced the idea that they got to go out and enjoy their life, or sow their oats, or whatever phrase you want to bring up, and then they got to come back. And here we have been. Jealousy and envy. You know, Joseph, back in Genesis 37, verse 4, if you want to look at that sometime, he was the favorite son of his father. His father gave him a special coat, and his brothers couldn't stand him because of it. Now, it was obvious that his father loved him, and he was the favorite son. Now, whether or not that was right or not, it's not the topic of our discussion this evening. But the brothers didn't handle that very well. Their jealousy and their envy resulted in them being angry at him, and we know what happened, that resulted in them sinning and selling him into slavery. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verses 7 through 9. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 through 9, David and Saul are coming back. They just defeated the Philistine. And they're coming into town, and what's happening? The ladies are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And what the scripture says is Saul says in his heart, they are attributing to him 10,000, but me only 1,000. What is left for him but to take the kingdom? Jealousy and envy. How'd that turn out? He became angry with David. And that anger lasted for quite a long time. And there was a lot of effort that Saul put into killing David. Didn't accomplish it. But it caused him to do those things. Brethren, I want to tell you something. If we really have love, if we have the love that God calls us to have, we will not have jealousy or envy or anything like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. And as it says a lot of things of what it is, look at what it says about what it's not and what it doesn't have. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It envieth not. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 26, talking about the works of the flesh and things like that in comparison to the works of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Jealousy and envy spend a lot of time as companions. When we usually have one, we have the other. And anger is close by. So he's angry, jealous, envious. What was he envious about? What was he jealous about? Well, now, you know, he's come back and you're giving him all these things. You're letting him have access to all these things. Look at what the father's reply was. In verse number 31, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What was there for him to be jealous and envious about? Why should he be angry? All the blessings that the prodigal son lost when he left and squandered everything and then came back and got to enjoy, the older brother, he had those all the time. He had access to them the whole time. It wasn't like there was this zero-sum game to where now that he's back and the brother gets some, that means he has less. That's not the way the blessings of the Father work. And we understand that the Father represents God, our Father, in the story here. I mean, just because Chris comes along and enjoys the blessings of God, that doesn't mean I have less. Truth be told, I got more now because I have a brother in Christ. See, that's the way we need to look at these things. But he couldn't because his anger, his jealousy, and his envy was overtaking him, and that resulted in him having a very unforgiving attitude. Unforgiving. The Father was willing to forgive. The Father was ready to forgive. The Father wanted to forgive. He didn't even make it to the house before the Father went out to him. The son is like, just let me be a servant. Just let me come. Oh, no. You're going to get the best robe. You're going to get the ring. We're going to kill the fatted calf. You're going to get all of my blessings that are in my house. You have access to them all. But the brother was like, no. And what's interesting about this to me as I've pondered this over the years, did the prodigal son sin against the father, or did he sin against the older brother? Doesn't seem like he sinned against the older brother to me. Does it to you? He sinned against the father. And now the older brother's like, can't believe you're forgiving him and allowing him back in after he's done all this stuff. You go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we read at the end of that passage just a little bit ago, it talks about forgiving others even as Christ forgave us. You see, our forgiveness is tied, our forgiveness from God and from Christ is tied to our forgiving others when they sin against us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's kind of hypocritical for me to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness when I won't forgive my brother. Isn't it? There's something else that you see here about the prodigal's brother, and that was his self-righteousness. Here I have been working. I've been here the whole time. I've been doing the things that need to be done. Not once have I transgressed your commandments or anything like that. He probably grew 2 inches while he was saying all that because he was so proud of himself, didn't he? I wonder if we get like that sometimes when someone who may have walked away from Christ but yet repents and comes back. I wonder if we have that attitude sometimes. If we do, we shouldn't. And I'm not saying that we do or have a problem with that, but I do think we need to keep in mind our interactions with people like that when they come back. Or when they come to God. Okay, so what? We've been here working all the time. That's what we should be doing. And we should be doing it with joy. And we should have a forgiving attitude to when someone comes back. You know, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42, you have the story of Mary and Martha, and when Christ goes into the house, one sets at the feet of the master and listens, and one is busy about the house, going about making preparations, making sure things are taken care of and everything. And Martha told Jesus, he said, look, she said, here, tell my sister to come help me take care of all these things I'm taking care of about this house. And he told her, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and your sister chose that. Now, I paraphrase that, obviously, but I think I got pretty close. My calling to work in the kingdom is not dependent upon someone else being here or being gone. Whether they're here or not shouldn't affect my mindset about my work in the kingdom. I should be joyous to have the opportunity to be a child of God and work in the kingdom. And my joy doesn't depend on whether they're working or not. Now, I'm more joyous when they're here, but I still have to be joyous if they're not. I have to look upon my work in the kingdom with the right mindset. Now, when they come back, when one repents and they come back to the fold of God, my joy increases because they're back. I can't afford to be unforgiving toward them. You know, in Luke chapter 18, a very familiar story that we read a lot in verses 9 through 12. Jesus speaks a parable here. It says, he spake again this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, to the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That sounds a whole lot like the story in Luke 15, doesn't it? One looking upon the other and upset, or not necessarily as much upset as in the story of the Pharisee here, but focused on his own great achievements in his mind. The elder brother says, Father, I've been here all this time. I've been working. I haven't transgressed your commandments. And now you're letting this guy back in. The Pharisee says, I'm sure thankful I'm not like this tax collector because look at all I've done. It's the same mindset. And it's the same problem. All of these things that we've looked at here and talked about, they all stem from the same problem. That is pride. Do we treat our brethren in the same manner as the older brother treated the younger brother here? Do we treat them the same way? You know, to be honest with you, you can be angry, jealous, and envious of someone. You can have an unforgiving attitude, and you can be self-righteous towards somebody, even if they haven't walked away. And it's still wrong. But if we're going to treat people that way, why do we think others might want to come in? Do you like being treated that way if you're on the receiving end of that? I don't. Why would I willingly want to go to some place to where I already had the idea that they were going to treat me that way? Why is it that sometimes we feel like we're almost upset because someone repents and turns to God? There's a lot of layers to that. And I've already touched on one, and I think there's other possible explanations because of that. But here's the thing you have to keep in mind. When you think about God's creation and what His design was, and how bad we messed that up from the very beginning, and have continually messed it up along the way, and how so often we do things that's not the design. That's not how it was set forth. And yet He still wants us to repent. He desires that we repent and change and get ourselves right with Him. That's what He wants. How could we have the attitude like the elder brother did when someone else repents and comes back? That doesn't make sense. But that's our pride. That's what causes that. You know, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it talks about God's desire, attitude, whatever you might want to call His wish. He says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The design and His desire is not that people perish. It's not His wish that people perish. If it's not God's wish that people perish, why do we almost seem like we enjoy wishing that on them? We say things like, well, they'll get theirs on Judgment Day. I'm going to tell you what, we need to shudder when we think about people getting theirs on Judgment Day, because I'll be honest with you, I don't want mine. I don't want what I have coming, what I deserve. What I really want is the blood of Christ. I want to be cleansed and have those sins forgiven. I want that father in the story that's fallen upon me and kissing my neck and saying, come enjoy these blessings. I'm glad you're back. That's what I want. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, it's another passage that talks about this. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, it says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord of God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says, but, now what, that's kind of flipping the script. So he's saying, I don't have pleasure in this, but I do have pleasure in this. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. If that gives pleasure to God, it should give pleasure to us. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's talking to the house of Israel. Who was that? That was someone, when we look at collectively as a group, that was his chosen people. He chose them. They had a close relationship. He gave them guidance. He provided for them. I mean, all the things that you could think of someone providing the best for somebody else. He did that for Israel. He didn't provide all that stuff for the pagan nations and the Gentiles. All that was for his children. Now, why would he say, turn ye, because they'd walked away. They had become an adulterous nation. And what he's not saying here is, well, you had your chance. What he's saying is, please come back. Don't die. Don't be destroyed. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And our attitude should be the same. The prodigal's brother should have been right there with the father, running out to meet his brother. He should have been there falling on his neck. He should have been there rejoicing for his return. And what we hope is that he came to himself, as his younger brother did, and he came to himself and says, you know, you're right. I'm glad you're back. That's what would have been the proper response. In Genesis chapter 33 and verse number 4, we have an account where Jacob is returning after being gone for quite a while. You know, he and his brother Esau didn't leave on good terms. Or he didn't leave on good terms with his brother. I should say it that way. He kind of has to hightail it out because he's a little concerned for his safety. And his mama was too for him. And so he goes off and he works for this guy who's really not a very good guy for years. He gets a wife. He has children now. He's got herds. He's an important man, as you would think of wealth in those days. And he's starting to come back and go back towards where he was from. And he knows that Esau's up there waiting for him, and he doesn't know how this is going to be received. He knows how he left. And so he divides people. And he says, well, we're not all going to go up at once, just in case. And he goes and he says some things to Esau about, here I am, I'll be your son. Esau really does what the father did in the story of the prodigal son. He falls on him and he says, I'm glad you're back. You see, that's the attitude that we should have to those who would turn from a life of sin, but specifically to our brethren who may have made mistakes and who are waking up and going, I need to go back to where the safety is. I need to go back to where the blessings are. And we need to be receiving of that. We need to welcome them back and then help them to stay in the fold. We don't need to be like the elder brother. And if we get rid of these things in everyday life, our anger, our jealousy, and our envy, our unforgiving attitude, and our pride, and our self-righteousness, if we get rid of those things on a daily basis and constantly work on them, then we're not going to have them to when someone repents and comes to God. I leave the lesson with you tonight, and I hope it helps us all, and I hope we're all uplifted by study of God's Word. We stand ready to assist anyone who might be here and need the prayers of the church, or if there is one who hasn't been walking with God, who has not turned themselves over to Him and done the right things, but they know they need to, and they need to start their walk with Christ and be baptized for forgiveness of their sins, we stand ready to assist one of either class. If you'll come and take a seat on the front pew while we sing the next song.